All right, I'm going to invite you all to have a seat. Hey, you know what? A great way to continue these conversations. Afterwards, we always have some coffee on. You can grab your kids downstairs, come up in here. We can help put away some chairs, grab a coffee, visit for a little bit. And then it's all good. So just in case people don't know who these couples who we're having the baby shower for, we thought we'd show their pictures here. Here's Isaac, the Karevias here, and the Duncans with Nevaeh. If you can all come, ladies, I think it's just for ladies, right? Yeah, I think it's just for ladies. So just making sure. That would be such a great way to bless these people, whether or not you're able to give a gift or money or anything like that. At least come and get to know these young families, get to know Isaac and Nevaeh. That would be wonderful. So last week I was away in Oklahoma for a wedding, and here's a shot of us leaving, six of us in the van. So it's the Warks and the Schuerts minus Wesley. And oh, Wesley gave me another proud parenting moment. Don't tell him. But every time he comes up here to sing, he looks. Have you noticed? He looks just miserable. And so I'm gonna. At least he's doing the actions right. But we were known as the Sharks. So the Schuerts and the Warks, and we traveled 18 hours down to Oklahoma. And we found out when we arrived. This is the fun thing. The tragedy that happened in Illinois last week, the F4 tornado, several people died, passed less than an hour away from us while we were driving. So, God, we couldn't figure it out, and the girls were waking up in the middle of the night with the guys going, "Are you guys okay?" And we're saying, "Yes, we're just keeping the van on the road. It's blowing all over," and that would be why. So God kept us safe. We had a great wedding. Soha Abukir and Kenneth Orsburn. Now, Soha Orsburn, here's a picture of the groom and bride. So we had just a wonderful day, and she's now married, and he is a priest of that church in there till June. If you can pray for them and think of them, they don't really know their next steps yet, exactly how everything's going. They're on their honeymoon, but continue to pray for them. Yesterday and this weekend was a great weekend. Many people went to, how many people went to Promise Keepers? How many Promise Keepers men? Okay, how many were at the Blown Away Family Ministry Conference? Some of our people, not too many. How many went, at least once to the Islam Effect Seminar? So some of our people. So we had lots of learning, some great stuff, and I've been hearing great reports from all those things, and it's good to take a weekend where we can scatter and do some learning. And God's really, I'll share a little bit later in the sermon that God's really doing some great things in my heart through what's happened this weekend. I got to feel like this morning getting up here that I could just go home. Thank you, worship team and the kids and everything. I'm done. I'm full. It's been a good service. You don't need to listen to me, but I'm going to preach anyway. When I was a teen, I started learning to hear the voice of God. And I remember sitting up at Mishawa at a thing called Advance, a spiritual leadership thing for teens and young adults, and sitting out looking over Round Lake and hearing God for the first time, and then starting to develop a quiet time, and I started to hear God speak, and verses were jumping off pages, and I felt direction like I hadn't before, and I started to learn that. Now, I blew it a bunch of times because I was in Bible college and thought I was super spiritual and above everyone else, and I would do things like, you know, flip a coin sometimes, and God, you tell me. I did stupid things, and I apologize if that's a bad word in your home. It was stupid. I dated girls because God told me to, and I broke up with them because God told me to, and different. It's horrible, isn't it? But I was taking baby steps in learning to hear the voice of God. When I see a little Elijah Benbow walking around here, and he's much better than he was, and he was kind of teetering on a chair over here before, and I thought we were going to have a catastrophic accident, and I grabbed him. He's learning to walk, and soon he'll be running. Yay! And touching and grabbing and taller, and we learn to walk. And what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? What does it mean to keep in step with the Spirit? And Randall did a great job last week setting this all up, what life in the Spirit means. What is this flesh? And Sarks, if you weren't here, do yourself a favor and go online and watch it or grab the MP3 off our website as well. Now, when we learn to walk in the Spirit, where are we trying to head? Well, if you've been following along in Galatians, we've skipped a bunch of verses, and we're going to get there about the fruit of the Spirit, and we're going to spend a good deal of time there. And often we think, well, the goal is the fruit of the Spirit, right? But the goal is not the fruit of the Spirit. You can't work the fruit of the Spirit in your life through anything you do. The purpose of learning to walk in the Spirit, keeping step with the Spirit, and we're going to define what that means in case you're sitting there, what Spirit, what walk, what are you talking about? We will define that. But the purpose of walking like this, which is the definition for the Christian life, this is how you follow Jesus. If you want a definition of what it means to be a Christian, today's it. This is it. This is the bottom line. You follow Jesus by walking in the Spirit. You follow God by walking in the Spirit. And the goal is not fruit of the Spirit. It's that you're a healthy tree through whom God can grow his fruit. The purpose of walking in the Spirit is so that you're a healthy tree. And you're in a place where you're listening to God, you're discerning what he's saying, and you're following. You're listening, you're discerning, you're following, so that through your life God can bear fruit. Because spiritual fruit isn't something you can do. You can't just be more loving, be more gentle, and expect God to do things through that. That's why it's so important. Life in the Spirit is the Christian life. And we're going to deal with a few questions this morning. And I can only scratch the surface, but here's three questions we're going to deal with. Who's the Holy Spirit, and what does he do? What does it look like to keep in step? And how can I keep in step with the Spirit? So if you have your Bibles with you, we're in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 24. Now we're going to read through verses 23 through 26, but we're not even going to deal with 26, and we may never. Some scholars think it should go in the next section. Some scholars think it should stay here. We're not overlooking it because it's not important. We're going to focus in on what is most important for us this morning. So Galatians chapter 5, and I'm reading from the NIV this morning. I'll explain. I jump around versions, and I try to pick the one that best expresses what the original language and the original intent at least seems to be. So from the new NIV, I guess, the 2011 version. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. There is an order here to what Paul is saying. There's an order here. And verse 24, walking in the Spirit becomes possible. So listening to God, discerning what he says and following what he's telling you is only possible as our flesh, its passions, and its desires are crucified and dealt with. There's an order to this. How many of you, when you look at verse 24 there, when it says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified, how many of you have sinful nature? It says sinful nature in your... How many of you have seen that? Any of you have that before you? Okay. If I was really bold, I'd ask you to scratch that out. It's the worst translation ever. I'm no scholar. That is not at all what it means. We as Christians do not have our old sinful nature anymore. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. The old me, it's gone. It died with Christ. That old sinful nature, it's gone. I am new. I'm made new. I live from a new identity. It's not the old me anymore. I am brand new, whole. Completely. When God looks at me, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. None of that old stuff is there, but there is this flesh, this sarx. And Randall talked about that very well last week, and we'll talk about it again in a few weeks. It's this flesh. It's these old patterns of behavior and habits. It's anything in your life that takes you away from God or tries to have you be God on your own terms. Some of those things even look good. Anything that takes you away from God or tries to make you God in control. What we're talking about here is control, your passions and your desires. And your flesh still hangs around. It's this little tiny punk who's just over here, powerless, should have nothing over you at all, and yet we have these old patterns of behavior. And we have this world around us that teaches a way of living that seems to suck us in. When we have a new identity, we have victory over sin, victory over death through Jesus Christ, but there's this flesh. And Paul says, if you want to walk in the Spirit, you've got to crucify your flesh, not just the flesh, your passions and desires. It's about who's in control. If you are controlled, if your passions, your desires, what you want to do, where you want to go, is still fleshy, still worldly, still all this old stuff, you're going to spend your time doing those things. You're going to be caught in sin. And as believers, you don't have to be. You're set free. There's process. Sometimes people are set free like that. Sometimes it takes a long time to learn to live out of our new identity and to put the deeds of the flesh, we're going to go there in a few weeks, back up on the cross where they belong. And it's a process. It's an ongoing thing. We crucify. Sometimes we just got to keep taking our desires. And you can't do that. You don't have nails and hammer and up there. You take it to Jesus. You take every thought captive to him. You take all these desires and he deals with them and he takes them away. And he allows you to walk in the Spirit. And then Paul says this. He asks a rhetorical question. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So it's like he's saying, if we came to God on God's terms, why now would we live from our own strength? He said this numerous times throughout Galatians already. If you came to Jesus through your own works, then keep living your own way, and you'll find that you fail every time. But if the truth is that the Holy Spirit drew you, that it's the Holy Spirit who changed you, that it's the Holy Spirit who made you new, that it's the Holy Spirit who came in you, God's very presence in you, that's what makes us different than other religious systems. We're not a religious system doing stuff to get to God. We have God in us to empower us, to guide us, to strengthen us, and to tell us what to do. That's why believers around the world who have no Bible, who have no church, who can't meet, they can follow Jesus. You know why? Because we have God in us. We have the Holy Spirit, and anything we need, we just ask. James says, look, if you're unsure, if you need wisdom, you ask. You say, God, I need wisdom, God. I don't know what to do, and the Holy Spirit will give that to you. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. I remember a little gospel track thing from, I believe, Sun Life was who gave it out. And some of you may know who that is. Some of it doesn't matter. And it said on the back of it, I remember using it several times at the altar, at Pitch and Praise and different youth events, where it said, the Christian life is simple, but it's impossible. The Christian life is simple, but it's impossible. It's simple because you don't need rules and regulations and a whole big long list of stuff to do. You need the Holy Spirit who guides you. Now, we have God's word to check that and to memorize. You need to have a passion for his word and a passion for his people. And that'll become clear as we go. But you have the Holy Spirit to guide you. It's simple because that's all it takes. You come to Jesus on his terms. He did it all. He places his Spirit. Jesus says, better that I go away. I need to ascend so I can send my Spirit. It's his role and his personality. This is what he's going to do in you. It's better. It's my way. It's the plan all along. This is the fullness of it. This is the fullness of it. It's better I go away because it's simple, but it's impossible. It's impossible in the way that if you try to do this on your own, you will wind up failing every time. That's why both sin, a disregard for the law, for God's word, just doing your own thing doesn't work, and why trying to fulfill God's word, follow the Bible perfectly in your own strength doesn't work either. It was never meant to. It's impossible to do on your own. It's impossible to read, wake up in the morning and go, I'm going to apply this in my life now, or I'm going to overcome this sin, or I'm going to be more loving, because there's this flesh hanging around. And though it's small, it feels very big. And though our flesh and our desires should be gone, they just keep coming back. It's simple, but it's impossible. Who is the Holy Spirit, and what does he do? I want to invite you to read John 16 this afternoon. For the sake of time, we're not going to go through it today. John 16, Jesus teaches the most clear, the most succinct teaching about the Holy Spirit we find in all the New Testament. There's all sorts of verses and other things we're going to look at in just a moment. And I'm going to give you the references, so if you want these later to look at, you can. I'm not proof texting, I'm just, for the sake of time, we're not going very deep into this. I just want you to have a basic understanding who the Holy Spirit is, what he does. He, not it, he, third person of the Trinity. God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Three unique people in one, with three unique roles and personalities in one. And you see them all throughout Scripture, right from the beginning, the first verses of Scripture, right to the end. They are in play, in motion. It's not, you know, here's where God the Father really, you know, does some stuff in the Old Testament. And then we see the age of Jesus, and now we're in the age of the Spirit. They have always been active and pursuing us. So who is this Holy Spirit, and what does he do? And I can only scratch the surface of that today. So here's a list here. First of all, conversion. It's the Holy Spirit who draws us to God. Nobody comes to God. Nobody becomes a believer apart from the Holy Spirit drawing them. Indwelling, at the moment of decision, God lives in us. John 14, the last one was John 16. Conviction. John 16 says he convicts the world of sin, but he convicts us of sin. The Holy Spirit never guilts you. The Holy Spirit's voice is never, you're terrible, look what a failure, you're failing Jesus, you have sin, you're no good. That is Satan, that's condemnation. The Holy Spirit convicts you of sin. He looks right at your sin and says, I don't condemn you, don't sin anymore, I'm going to enable you not to sin anymore. Let me pull you out of this, I'm going to help you. He convicts us of sin. Regeneration, that's a big word that just means the process of being born again, moving from death to life, receiving a new nature, a spiritual nature. The old sinful nature is gone, the one that draws us to sin. We have no choice but to do that. Our new one has a propensity towards God. Guides, he guides us. He teaches us in God's truth always. Whenever you see the Holy Spirit in guidance, it's always about truth. I will guide you in truth. I will guide you in truth. I am the Spirit of truth. He tells us future events sometimes, John 16 says. Some refer to this as illumination. The Holy Spirit, being God, knows what you don't. And he will bring into remembrance whatever you've studied, whatever you've learned at the moment you need it. And sometimes he brings you things you never had before because you need it in that moment. The Holy Spirit does that. He speaks. But John 16 tells us that he only speaks what the Father gives him. Holy Spirit isn't separate from God and speaking his own stuff, doing his own thing. He speaks what God tells him, just as Jesus spoke what God the Father said. He empowers. The same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you to raise you from death to life and keep you living that life. Power over sin. You can have victory and the ability and the strength and the courage to obey God in the face of horrible persecution or difficulty. The Holy Spirit has intercession. It's a big word for praying. Romans 8 says, when we don't even know what to pray and all our hearts have are just groans of agony, the Holy Spirit prays on our behalf. The Holy Spirit literally takes our jumbled words in our heart and our mouth. Sometimes it's the wrong thing, but he knows what we're saying. And he intercedes on our behalf. It's almost like he's a translator in some ways. Sanctification, that's a theological word for the process of transformation. So when I come to Christ, I am made fully new. I have Christ's righteousness. When God looks at me, he sees me as holy and set apart as Jesus. But the process of transformation and sanctification is that I'm learning to live out of that. I explained it to someone this past week as if I once was a frog and now I'm a human, but I'm used to hopping and going in ponds and doing all this weird stuff. If you saw me do that, you'd commit me, right? We shouldn't be living like that, but we're used to it. The process of transformation isn't that we were once a frog and we're slowly becoming human. We're now instantly in Christ, but we need to learn how to live that way. We have the fullness of the Spirit in us from the moment of salvation. Bears fruit. Where we submit and obey in our life, he grows things that we can't. We're going to spend a whole Sunday on this. And he gives gifts. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. Those are just four lists. I think there's probably more gifts than listed even there. But those are at least four lists of spiritual gifts. What's a spiritual gift? It's something the Holy Spirit gives you, an ability. Sometimes it's based on your natural personality or gifts. But where he does things in and through you that you couldn't on your own. Hospitality, where you're just more gracious. Service, prayer, healing, tongues, you name it. He gives these gifts for the building up of the church. And in that, others are brought to God. The Holy Spirit is a he, is a person, not an it. And we have the fullness. So if he guides and teaches and empowers and transforms, what does it look like if we're keeping in step? What does it look like if we're keeping in step? Well, here's a few terms that I found for descriptions of the way different scholars explain it. Walk the talk, living from your identity, living by allowing God to control you, moment by moment holiness, spiritual breathing. I like that one best. Spiritual breathing. To walk in the Spirit means that we breathe. What happens when you breathe? Now you're all going to focus on it, aren't you? You don't have to focus on it normally, but as soon as I say it, you're like, just breathe in. What happens? Okay, I get a doctor to explain that, but bottom line is you take oxygen in, it goes through your body, through your lungs and blood and things, and then you breathe out. Simple. Natural. There's three parts to it. You breathe in, it does its work, and then you breathe out. What is spiritual breathing? If we're walking in the Spirit, we're listening, we're breathing in God. That's why as a church we use this phrase, we will breathe and touch God. We breathe. We listen to God. We discern. It's like that oxygen taking its work. How do you discern? The word discern just means that to figure out, to determine the truth behind it. Sometimes what you think you hear God saying is wrong. I know I've been through that. I still do that. I need to first of all take it to God's word, lay it against his word. God will never tempt, never draw you into evil, never say anything contrary to his word. If you think God is leading you in a way or saying something to you contrary to his word, you are wrong. You're wrong. But sometimes we just can't go to God's word and it's unclear. He's showing us a verse from his word, or there's a word on our heart, or someone has spoken to us, or we have an opportunity to take, or there's a choice, or we're going through a struggle, or we don't know what to do, and we think we know what God is saying, but we're kind of unsure, and we've gone to his word, and we're still unsure. That's why we meet. Don't give up the habit of meeting together, because you need to spur one another on to love and good deeds, and you need to be family to each other so that you can come in humility and say, I don't know. Can you help me? Can you pray for me? Can you tell me what you think? I have mentors and wise Christians in my life, spiritual fathers and mothers I go to all the time, like weekly, and say, I'm not sure about this. What do you think about this? I'm reading this. I'm hearing this. That's how we become family with one another. That's why we do small groups. That's why when you serve together with someone else and you get to know them, you have someone you can go to. That's why you go to a baby shower. That's why you do all these things, because in the end, we need each other. Christianity is not some kind of personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I think that's the worst phrase I've ever heard, because it's not personal. It's communal. We cannot live our life alone, but there's an individual part to it where we listen on our own and we go to others. What does it look like if we're breathing and listening and then discerning with each other? And then we breathe out in the way that we follow. We obey. We receive the strength from the Spirit to do as he says. Paul went on several missionary journeys. And he actually, in his second missionary journey, he goes into Galatia for a time. The very church he's writing here. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Acts 16. And I've highlighted some parts on the screen so you can follow along here or up here that show us some of what it looked like for Paul, very briefly. To walk in the Spirit. What did Paul mean when he said walk in the Spirit? Because here's what I'm afraid of. If you've been in church any time and you hear the word walk in the Spirit, you got stuff coming up. Some of you who are more conservative are going, I hope he's not going the charismatic route and all that stuff. Those of you who are, you know, more charismatic, you're going, when's he going to talk about this or talk against conservative? It's not about style or how. Walking in the Spirit means that some people will hear quietly. Some people will hear loudly. Some people will be urged to do things that take great faith, and others, the Holy Spirit is telling to take simple, quiet, internal steps. For the same reason in worship, it doesn't matter if you raise your hands or jump around or sing at the top of your voice or shout out. That's wonderful. Some people are more quiet. But if you're quiet because you're adopting a style or you don't want to listen to God because you're afraid of a certain way, then you're not keeping in step with the Spirit. If you are going all wild and doing all sorts of stuff because you think that's the only way God moves, we're limiting God. What I don't want you to hear is a limited way to hear God. God speaks to you in unique ways because of who you are, and he speaks to us as a congregation because of our uniqueness. In a way, we use the word breathe here. Other congregations don't. It's not better. It's not worse. It's just who we are. Acts 16. He's on his second missionary journey. Next, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia. Because, why? The Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia. At that time, I wish we had a footnote. What do you mean? How did the Holy Spirit tell you? You're not supposed to go there, but you're supposed to go here. Don't go over to Asia. But somehow they heard it, talked about it. It was communal. They, not just Paul, said, God told me, and this is what we're doing. They knew they weren't supposed to do that. So they didn't. They obeyed. They listened. They discerned. They followed. Then coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north to the province of Bithynia. But again, the Spirit of Jesus. So in the Bible, you see Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, Spirit of Jesus, Spirit of truth. Same person. Third person in the Trinity. The Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. How? Why? Were they physically stopped? Did they just have this sense? We don't know, but we know they listened. They took time to listen. They discerned, and they obeyed. They followed. So instead, they went on to Mysia, to the seaport of Troas. That night, Paul had a vision. Oh, very different way that he hears God. Now he has a vision. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing up there pleading with them. Come over to Macedonia and help us. So we decided to leave. Paul had a vision. And he takes it to everyone. He said, I have this vision. Maybe I ate pizza. I don't know what happened, but I had this vision. Is this from God? Yeah. Yeah, that's God. That makes sense. That seems to be God. So let's follow that. So we decided to leave right there. We went to Macedonia at once. Having concluded, we decide, we reasoned, we discerned. Sometimes we raise the spiritual things way up here and check our brains at the door, and others, you know, no, we got to be reasonable about this, and I don't want to deal with any of that spiritual stuff. They're both the same, one and the same. God works through them both, and there's no one higher than the other. They reasoned, and they had visions. God speaks to us how we need, and they preached the good news there. Then we boarded a boat at Troas and sailed straight across the island of Samothrace, and the next day we landed in Neapolis. I can't even pronounce these anymore. I need a drink. For there we reached Philippi, a major city of that district in Macedonia and a Roman colony. And we stayed there several days. We don't have a commentary of whether God told them to. Sometimes God's not clear. And so you just choose based on what he's said in his word, what he's said in your heart. But then on the Sabbath, we went a little way outside the city to a riverbank where we thought people would be meeting for prayer. How did they know? Did God tell them? Did they kind of hear about it? We don't know, but they went. They followed. They obeyed. And we sat down to speak with some women who had gathered there. They didn't know who was going to be there, but they sat down and they reasoned with them. One of them was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth who worshipped God. As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart. This isn't for men. This isn't for women. This is for everyone. As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart, and she accepted what Paul was saying. She listened, she discerned, and she followed. She and her household were baptized. It is communal and individual. It is spiritual and reasonable. They were baptized. If you agree that I am a true believer in the Lord, she said, so she's discerning again. If you, look, Paul, if you think this is the real thing, come and stay at my home. And she urged us until we agreed. The Spirit worked through Lydia. She urged and she said, and they said, you know, I think God is speaking through this lady and we'll stay here a little while. Do not limit God. Do you know why? Because we need to listen, we need to discern, we need to follow. John, I'm gonna skip way ahead. John 10 says this, my sheep listen to my voice. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. How can I keep in step with the Spirit? God speaks to me exactly the way I need. And he doesn't speak to me the same way he speaks to you, because he's made me different. He gives me different desires. I have different gifts. I have the same Spirit. We're unified, one Spirit. He speaks to us as a congregation different than he speaks to others. How do we know if we're supposed to buy this property over here or do this or hire that or do this with budget? Or we discern together. and we pray about it. My sheep know my voice. My sheep know my voice. God speaks to us exactly as we need. I know them. I know you. I've created you. And I'm speaking all the time. Are you listening? And as you listen, you'll discern and you'll follow me. How is it that you came to Jesus Christ? Was it through your effort? Was it through a preacher, a Bible study, verses you picked up the Bible, maybe his friend? Those are all ways God worked. But you all, those of you who are believers, those of you who are followers of Jesus, you all came to Jesus because of the Holy Spirit. Some of you are sitting here today going, I have never heard God's voice ever. I haven't the first clue how to begin that, what to do, how to do it, what that looks like. How do I even begin to listen? If you are a believer, if you follow Jesus, you already have heard God's voice. You don't need a course. You don't need training, although those are helpful. You simply need practice. You simply need practice to tune your ear. He's speaking. You've already listened. Listen, if you've ever read the Bible and had a verse pop off the pages to you, if you've ever been in a service and feel like the preacher was preaching right to you. Last night I had that very clear experience. In fact, Stephanie asked me the same thing. Was he like looking at us sometimes? If you've ever prayed and had a thought pop in your head or throughout the day thought, I should pray for so-and-so. If you've ever had a prompting to start something or stop something or do something or go somewhere. If you've ever had any of these things, you've heard from God. God has spoken, and you have at least listened. Whether you've discerned and followed, that's another thing. You all, if you are a believer, have heard God's voice before, and you are his sheep, and you know his voice. You know his voice. But you're in that process of sanctification, where you got to tune your ear. You got to tune your ear. Sometimes we hear God through visions and dreams and miraculous circumstances. And audible voices, it doesn't matter if it seems natural or supernatural. God knows you. He knows how to speak to you. And he is speaking. I was talking to someone about this a couple weeks ago, about hearing the voice of God. And I said, you know, I had this really neat experience up at a retreat center once where God spoke to me probably one of the most powerful ways. Now, it wasn't any life-changing decisions, switching churches, you know, healing or anything like that. But while I laid outside and just considered what God was doing in my life, and I watched a leaf fall from a tree, and God used that to speak so much to me, clarity and direction. Not trying to get all weird on you or anything. I want you to understand that God is speaking and that you can hear his voice, and that when you listen and as you listen, you need to discern and you need to follow. Francis Chan. Some of you know who that is. Francis Chan in his book, Forgotten God. It's a book about the Holy Spirit. He says this question, and it continues to rock me. The first time I read it, I was sitting at a dock on a lake in the summer and kind of half paying attention to this book and thought I should. Here's what he said. I've read this before here, so it might be familiar. If it's true that the Spirit of God dwells in us and that our bodies are the Holy Spirit's temple, then shouldn't there be a huge difference between the person who has the Spirit of God living inside of him or her and the person who does not? Let me read that again. If it's true that the Spirit of God dwells in us and that our bodies are the Holy Spirit's temple, then shouldn't there be a huge difference between the person who has the Spirit of God living inside of him or her and the person who does not? Yes, yes. But the Holy Spirit doesn't sit inside your heart today. Or if you're not a believer, you might be feeling this tugging and making you feel guilty. You're not adequate. That's not the voice of the Spirit at all. And last night I was at the Islam Effect seminars, and a gentleman by the name of, I need to find his name here, Reverend Majid El Shafi. I don't even know if I'm Shafi pronouncing his name right. Didn't so much focus on his name as much of his message. And I'll be completely honest that I'm ruined. I didn't sleep much last night. because what I heard in his life as an Egyptian believer who was tortured, miraculously escaped from prison, runs an organization called One Free World International, and goes into the worst of the worst places and frees those who are persecuted. Just got back from Iraq, just got back from Pakistan. What I heard through his life wasn't a typical really super spiritual thing. He's a lawyer. He goes and represents and he goes and rescues. But I don't know that I've heard a more clear definition of how to walk in the Spirit. I've heard a lot of people talk about walking in the Spirit by way of style, how it looks. You got to be this way or look this way, or it's this kind of, you know, you got to be, don't go into all that charismatic stuff, or you got to go into all this. It doesn't matter. God's not concerned with that. He knows you. He knows that if you're more expressive or open, or if you're a little more conservative, it doesn't matter. What I'm ruined by is just looking at my life and saying, am I keeping in step with the Spirit? Do I keep my passions and my desires of the flesh nailed up there? Or am I just, you know, I get home and I'm a little lazy. I'm a little tired. I'm not really driven to my knees as often as I want or should. And what the Holy Spirit's doing in me, I pray he's doing in you. And it's not a guilt. What I want to do is call you to something. This is what following Jesus is. Bottom line, walking in the Spirit. You hear from God, you discern what he says, and you follow. And so this morning, I want to give us a few minutes to listen to God. We're not going to close with a song or anything. You can be in your seats. You can go to your knees. You can come up front. You do whatever you need to do. How do you best listen to God? Well, there's two ways that you listen to God. One is in silence. And you do that best in a quiet surrounding that we're going to try and have this morning with a Bible and a pen and a paper. You may not have a Bible and a pen and paper with you. Start to bring them to church. That's in silence. Jesus went up the mountain to pray. He stayed up all night. He did all sorts of things on his own, quiet, listening to Father, 40 days fasting and prayer, quiet stillness. But there are so many more times in your life you can't be still. And in the moment, Paul, Jesus, any of the apostles, we find them listening to God on the go and discerning as they go. And sometimes you will fail. Sometimes you'll think God's telling me to do this, and you do it and you mess up, and God is so pleased with you. He's so pleased with you when you fail because you've listened. Sometimes it's in silence, and sometimes it's just in the busyness of life. And if you can learn to do this one thing, you will have everything you need for abundant life in Christ. And if you are not following Jesus today, I encourage you during this quiet time, test him out. He says, taste and see that I'm good and that I'm real. Toss out a prayer to him. Open your ears. Sit quietly and see what he says. Go to his word and see if things don't leap off the page. When believers after the resurrection, two men walking on the road, didn't even know they were with Jesus, when they realized that revelation came to them, that Jesus had spoke to them, their hearts leapt within them. That's what happens when the Spirit speaks to you. It's supposed to be that way. And you are in a process of transformation. So if you don't know Jesus, spend time with him today. Test him out. Place your belief in him. Pray to him. Thank him for his forgiveness and start to follow him. If you are a follower of Jesus, I want you to lay that thing that's sitting right here in your chest this morning. That person, that concern, the thing you need healing for, thing you're unsure of, the questions, your doubts, your failures, the things you need to nail to the cross, and just lay them before him and listen. So we're going to take a couple minutes. And I've asked Chris just to dim the lights a little bit. There's nothing magical about that. It just helps us focus a little bit. And I'm just going to simply close in prayer when it seems like our time is done. So let's just take some time to listen.